Exodus chapter 24. I want to talk to you as we continue this thought about the fire of God. And in case you're wondering, no, we're not going to be stuck on that forever. But as long as I feel like the Lord is leading in it, that's what we're going to do. And then I have a different direction entirely that I believe the Lord's giving me, which could be next week or could be after that. I don't know yet. Exodus chapter 24, verses 9 through 18. Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone, and the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them." So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them." Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire, I want you to remember this, on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went up into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Now, Father, I come before you this morning, and I cannot even begin to open up this scripture and do any justice, Lord, to this word without the help of your Holy Spirit. I know what you have laid upon my heart, and I ask that you would give me clarity of speech, that I would not, Lord, turn and speak into any direction that you have not ordained, but I would only deliver that which you have given unto me. I pray, Lord, that you would give us hearts that are humble, that are bowed before you, Lord, ready to receive what you have for us. And I pray, Lord, that you would give me that fresh anointing, that the word would come forth, Lord, with an impact and with a power, Lord God, that would transform lives and draw us all into a deeper walk with you. And I thank you for what you're going to do, and I ask that you do it in that wonderful, matchless, exalted, that name above every other name, the name by which we are saved, Jesus of Nazareth, strong and mighty, Son of God. Amen. So recently I've been bringing messages about the fire of God. God has been speaking to us, I believe, about that kind of passionate love for Him, that walk with Him without compromise, where our lives are brought into alignment. The Lord's been speaking to me about alignment. I may do a message on that soon, but about alignment, being in alignment with His Word, alignment with His Spirit, alignment with His will. And so I began to think, before I turn from this subject for a while, I wanted to address something with it this morning, because I believe that when I begin to come and I talk about the fire of God, I talk about Moses, or I talk about the fiery prophet Elijah, or I talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the fire that came on the day of Pentecost, and I talk about being consumed with the things of God, I believe it scares some people. I believe there are people that feel threatened by that. It's like, how, that must be for the Moses type person. That must be for the great evangelists that we have heard of in our lifetime. It must be for those who are called to some higher walk or some higher purpose. Beloved, let me tell you something this morning. In the kingdom of God, there are no special people. We talk about, and I will use the phrase, great men of God, because to me, I've read the life stories of some that just absolutely put me in awe of how God can transform a person's life and what he can do with them. But in the kingdom of God, he loves you and he has a plan for you that is just as meaningful for you and just as much from the throne of God. You have your place that fits in to the kingdom of God and to the work of God. And when I speak of the fire of God, it's not for some person that's different. It's not for some person that's removed. You'll see that it's a New Testament thing as well, and it is for you. It is not just reserved for Moses and the prophets of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we do see it reserved for them. In the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, we find that all of those truths in the Old Testament are now applicable in a different way for the believer in the New Covenant, the New Testament of God. What does it mean to be a disciple of Christ who is on fire? What does it mean to be a believer who is on fire for God, who is passionate for the Lord? The word fire is used some 500 times in the Bible. And 90 of those times it has to do with the fire of the presence of God, either in the Old Testament on the mountaintop or in our lives within. It has to do with the fiery presence of God because God is so living and powerful and dynamic and moving and so filled with light that there's only one way to describe him, and that is as a fire in some cases where we look in the Word of God. You know, I believe that one of the main reasons that I desire more of the fire of God, more off and on throughout my life, you know, I've asked for the fire of God. And it's because of people that I have known, not Moses. I mean, I stand in awe of Moses and I think, what a great and incredible man of God, used mightily by the Lord. But what makes me want the fire of God? I know that what I'm about to mention, and I'm not going to go into detail because you've heard me speak of them before, but my grandmother, and if I described her to you, you wouldn't think of her as a person, because let me say for a moment that having the fire of God does not mean you have necessarily a fiery personality. Listen to me. It is the fire of God, not the fire of man. It's the fire of God within you. It is the presence of God within you, not the fire of your personality. When we come before the throne of God, it's not our personality that's going to do anything. It's the presence of God, and the New Testament calls it Spirit speaking to Spirit. God dwelling within us, and God speaking to us by that means that he lives and dwells within us. I truly, my heart's desire is to make this be real to you, but be practical and on an everyday level and not just for Moses. What does it mean? So my grandmother was one who inspired me. Now, as Pastor Maggie, and I believe it was the Holy Spirit using her, was talking about how can I be reserved? And I can honestly say, if my grandmother had been in a different place and had been raised in a different framework of Christianity, a different expression, if you will, if she had been born and lived in the Pentecostal movement, she would have been unreserved because that was the kind of love for God she had. But she had been hemmed in by the parameters of what was accepted within her denomination. Let me tell you, he will bring you to a place to step outside of your comfort zone and not be reserved. But it is his fire within you that does the work within you. It's not because you may be an introvert and you may be always in your life an introvert. God may call you to step outside of that sometime and to be bold, as we're going to see in just a moment. But nevertheless, it is God's fire within you. It's not your fire and it's not your personality. You know, one of the people that I think of also was, you've heard me speak of the young man who came to the church camp where we were leading a group of teenagers, 30-something teenagers, many of them really, really hard, had no walk with God whatsoever. And one of them was a Satanist, and there were others who were involved in many, many things where their hearts were hard to God, and they were in denominational church where they never saw any life. They never saw anyone express a deep love for God or be called to step outside of that comfort zone, and Jesus wasn't real to them. And the first night of that camp, a young man we invited came. And he stood there and he gave his testimony, and he wasn't brash. He wasn't loud. It wasn't with great boldness or fanfare. He just talked to them like he cared and told them what he had been through and what Jesus had done in his life. And the air, I've never seen it but one time in my life like this. It was a spiritual thing, but it was like the air in the room had become electric. Every one of those teenagers, they were transfixed upon the words that he was speaking, and God was touching every one of their hearts, and they sat there moved by the Spirit of God, and he called for either a new commitment to the Lord to give their hearts to the Lord or to recommit their lives to the Lord, and every single one stood to their feet, and from that point, it was a week of true revival. And they would, I played guitar for them to sing praise and worship, and I'll never forget that one night when it was midnight, and I said, we need to call it the end of the day and go to your cabin. No, please don't stop playing. We want to continue in worship. It was the most amazing thing. It was the fire of God. It was not literal fire, but it was fiery what God was doing in that place. And could it have been the preachers that I heard as a kid who came and preached revival services at that little country church? And some of them were fiery in their preaching, but it was God moving through them, and you could tell that they had a word that was for your heart. It was a word to bring you closer to God. And many of you have heard me talk about my Bible school teacher, Dr. Sasser, who probably affected me next to my grandmother more than any other person. And he had almost lost the use of his legs, and he was almost blind. At one time he was blind, but he had regained some eyesight. He sat and he would simply talk and teach, and no one could get up and move. It was so powerful, and it was the Spirit of God. It was the fire of God. You see, let me try to make this clear for you. When you have the fire of God, fire jumps from one piece of kindling to another. It is contagious, and it's not contagious in a natural sense. It's a supernatural thing. When someone near you is on fire for God, unless you're hard towards God, if your heart is being softened and you really want the things of God, that fire will move through a congregation. It will transform people, and it will change lives as it moves from one person to another. It's like the old illustration of the embers that are sitting in the fireplace where fire has produced all of these hot coals, and you take one coal out. And you put it out on the hearth, and what does it do? It turns black, it loses its fire, and it gets cold. That's what happens when you take a believer outside of the congregation. When you stop coming to church, see, church is not an organization, it's a supernatural thing. When you stop coming to church and you take that coal away from the other coals, it becomes lifeless and dead in the things of God. You put it back in the fire, and what happens? It begins to get red hot again and begins to glow and to be a burning hot ember. It's the exact same thing in the kingdom of God. We need each other. We need the fire that other people have, and we need the closeness with the worship and the fellowship as we come together in order to have the fire of God. In our passage today, I want to take you back to the burning bush for a minute in order to lay a little foundation. Moses, long before this, 40 plus years before this, Moses had come out of Egypt in exile, and he had been in the wilderness tending sheep, and he saw that thing that became an encounter with God in his life. It was his first encounter with God. And he said, I will turn aside and I will see this thing, this bush that burns, and yet it is not consumed. Now, we're going somewhere with this, so I want you to listen very closely, because it has everything to do with your walk with God and with your life as a believer. Moses' first encounter with God is at the burning bush, and it is a picture. It is a picture of, it is all tied up with salvation. Just listen for a moment. This was his coming to know the Lord instead of just knowing about the Lord. When you come to know the Lord, that is truly salvation. God doesn't call people to get saved and not know him. I hope you understand that. When we get saved, we are brought into a relationship with the Lord. And so Moses comes into his relationship with the Lord as he encounters a fiery, burning bush that is not consumed. The Bible says it burned and it was not consumed. But we're going to see there's a progression in the Christian life. His first encounter, the bush is not consumed. And it not only is speaking of his own salvation, it is tied up with the call upon his life. God calls him to go and deliver Israel, the people of Israel, out of slavery in Egypt, to come out into the wilderness and to follow the Lord. And that is, if you know the story, it is a picture also of salvation, because he brings them out. The New Testament says when he brought them through the parting of the Red Sea, it was a picture of our baptism. It was the salvation and the redemption. This will all make sense in a moment. It was the salvation and the redemption of the people of God out of the bondage of Egypt. Moses brought them out. The burning bush is where he received the commandment to go and lead them out. So the burning bush burned, was not consumed, and yet it's a picture of redemption and salvation, and is a beginning point in the life of Moses. And then we see that he comes to this place years or some months later, after having brought the people out of bondage in Egypt. He comes back to the mountain of God. Listen to me. He started there. He saw the bush. It burned and was not consumed. He comes back now in our scripture we're reading today to the mountain of God. And now it's not just a bush. The whole mountain is burning with the fire of God, the top of the mountain. Moses is invited up into the very presence of God. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament speaks of that event and then relates it to our salvation and says, for our God is a consuming fire. Follow me. Burning bush was a picture of salvation. But you go from becoming a believer and the bush is not consumed. You're when you come to Christ, that's not all of the dealing of God in your life. Comes back later to the same mountain and it's filled with the fire of God, and now it's a consuming fire. Beloved, there's a time when in your walk with the Lord that you want everything that God has for you. There comes a time in your life that you're tired of dead religion. There comes a time in your life that you're tired of being under your circumstances. You're being under the weight and the burden of trying to do things on your own. We'll see how this plays out again in a moment also. You're tired of trying to do things in your own strength. You're tired of going to church and hearing these messages and going home and forgetting or putting them aside. And then the enemy is just wreaking havoc in your life during the week and you have no power. Why do you have no power? Why can't you defeat the enemy like Jesus said to? There has to be a time when you come to the place, and we will come back to all of these things in a moment, that your love for God is more important than anything else. And you're responding to him because his love for you is greater than anything else. When you look comparatively, the burning bush was a small thing compared to what God had for him on the mountain. Remember on that mountaintop, he said, Lord, please show. And it says that no man can look upon God and see him in all of his fullness. They saw a revelation of the Lord. They saw some revelation of the Lord there, not just Moses, but even Joshua and Aaron and the 70 elders of Israel saw some of this before Moses went into the cloud to be with God. This time, again, it's not a bush. It's a mountain. It's not a small fire, but now it's the entire mountaintop. It's ablaze with the fire of God. It is a picture of our being sanctified and set apart. For you see, the people of Israel, they had begun in bondage, and then they were brought out into the wilderness to become the nation that God was calling them to be. They were being set apart for the purposes of God. Our God is the consuming fire. The difference for us is found in this. Now, I want you to keep your place in Exodus and turn to Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 18. For you have not come, he's speaking now to the New Testament believers, the church of the living God. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire and the blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them anymore. You see, the people of Israel, they were so afraid of what was happening on top of that mountain that they told Moses, you go and talk to him, because if we hear him speak, we may die. But you're not like that. You've been invited in to where Moses went. What was once for a select few is now for every believer. The way has been opened into the presence of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. You're not at that mountain anymore. It was a picture of something. It's now a reality for you. Go to verse 22. You have come to Mount Zion. This is a spiritual place in God. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. This is saying that you have been invited into something that is not natural. It's not this natural world. You've been invited into the supernatural, into the presence of God. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. These are things that we can hardly fathom. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. That's consuming fire. Just described a different way. The shaking is the removing. The consuming is the removing of things that God wants to deal with in our lives. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. In another place in the Word of God, he says, perfect love casts out fear. And beloved, I was thinking about this and trying to ask the Lord, how do I impart this to the person who may be listening online, the person on the live stream, or even here in this house, to the person who believes in Christ, and yet you're stuck. You're halfway up the mountain. Now, I believe that God ordained for that particular event that the elders of Israel would stop at one point and Joshua stopped at another point. Moses told him, stay there. And then Moses alone went up into the mountain. But it is also a picture of things we see all the way through the Word of God of people who went halfway, of people who did not experience what others did experience. And when we come to the New Testament in the things of Christ, everyone is called to go higher. Everyone is called into the mountaintop with God. Everyone is called to know Him. Everyone is called to a life that's filled with the presence, with the fullness, the joy, the life, and the love of God. Everyone is called to that. But how many believers are stuck? They've gone halfway up the mountain and they're sitting there with all of the things that they consider important in their life. And beloved, when we stand before the judge of all one day, none of those things are going to matter anymore. And the thing is that this consuming fire is not about your salvation. It's not about whether you were born again or not. When you received Christ, only you know whether the Spirit of God, the Bible says if you're born again, the Spirit of God witnesses with your spirit that you are a child of God. Not like a lot of people today who say, oh, I'm a Christian. Or who say, oh, I'm spiritual. That means nothing. But if you're born again, there is a reality that you know God. There's a reality that you are forgiven, cleansed because you have repented. And there's a reality that He loves you and that you love Him. There is some relationship there. Even if you're struggling, there's something there between you and God, not an assumption. Not just a, well, I'm counting on it. But I believe with all of my heart in what He did on Calvary. Salvation is not the issue this morning if you're saved. Halfway up the mountain is a miserable, miserable, miserable place to be as a believer. I've known so many believers who stop halfway and they don't go all the way with God. And there's just such a loss of fellowship with the Lord. There's so much unanswered prayer. There's so much lack of faith and confidence in the Lord. There's no joy and there's no peace with God because they're not right with God. It's like a person who's got all of this baggage and stuff that they're lugging and they just won't let it go and they think it's more important than anything else and they're afraid to go up on the mountain with God because God may say, I want to consume that. God may say, I'm ready to burn up that baggage you're carrying. God may say, why are you under that burden and that load? I'm going to consume it. Some people are so used to their burdens that they can't imagine life without them. They can't. Slaves that were brought out of bondage in Egypt, it took a long time to get Egypt out of them. And when you're born again and you've got all of this baggage, you may have come out of being lost into being saved, but it takes a lifetime, many times, to get the bondage and the junk out of us. God wants to consume the things in you that are holding you back from everything that He has for you. Perfect love casts out fear. The more you love the Lord, the more you're going to be willing to go boldly into His presence because He calls you to, He invites you. You don't have to be perfect. He says, come to me. And if you have love for Him, it casts out fear. I know that I'm speaking to some this morning. In reality, you are afraid to let go. You're afraid to go where God is. You're afraid of what it might mean in your life. You're afraid of change. You're afraid of even giving up things that are weighing you down. In the Old Testament, at the mountain, fear kept those people back, the Bible says. And they told Moses to go up onto the mountain. But in the New Testament, for those who are born again, love draws us in. Fear held them back, but love draws us in. They didn't understand the love of God. Fear held them back. Love draws us in. Fear has held you back. Today is the day God says, let love, my love for you, draw you in. New Testament revelation is the love of Christ revealed for us. Now back to Exodus 24, I've got to do this quickly. What can we learn from Moses, this man who burns with the love of God? If you read his life, he has this burning love for God. Everything is about God first with him. His entire life was changed at the burning bush. And here he's being brought into a relationship that will carry him through the rest of his life. He burns with a love for God and with a love for God's people. I want to give you five things as quickly as I can. In verse 9, it says, then Moses went up. Then Moses went up. I want to just give you these simple things. The Bible is filled with the call of God to come up higher. And it is for every believer. It is for you. Hear him today saying to you, come up. Come up on the mountain. Come up higher. When you go home this afternoon, Holy Spirit, I'm asking you that the enemy could not steal this word this afternoon, that strife in the family, that circumstances that arise, that negative things could not cause your people to forget this word or for it to be stolen by Satan, but that you, Lord, would plant this in them. All this week they would be hearing you say, come up higher. Come up on the mountain. Come up where the fire is. Come up to where I am able to be with you. It says he went up on the mountain and was there with God. He went up and was there with God. Higher means fire. Remember it that way. Higher means fire. Higher means protection. In other places in the Bible, he speaks of floodwaters. There are no floodwaters here. There's just a flood of fear. A flood of fear that keeps them from going up. But in times like we're seeing today, where there is a flood that comes in, then people are driven higher in order to find a place of safety. When the floodwaters rose over the entire earth, where Noah and his family, where were they safe in the ark above all of it? The higher we go, I'm just going to give you this, the higher we go with the Lord, and the closer we go into the fire of God, letting him have our life, the more protection we have over our life. Some people are Christians and they say, why? I get so tired. I mean this respectfully, but I get so tired of hearing people who say they're Christians. Then something happens and they get angry and say, why did God do this to me? Well, first of all, we live in a fallen world and bad things happen to good people. But second of all, the protection that God offers us is contingent upon our walk with him. And we will pull ourselves out of the place of safety by not going higher with the Lord. And so people who don't even pray or accept, just say, help me. And then when the time comes, the disaster comes, they want to be angry with God. Today we're seeing devastation on the news every day. And we're seeing devastation in the churches of God. We need what can only be found on the mountaintop of the Lord. Number two, in verses 10 through 11, this is, I have no words to describe. If you've ever been in a situation where you were walking into something and you knew that it was so overwhelming that it was just beyond words. That's what this passage of Scripture, we're standing on holy ground when we even talk about it or even read it, the thought of a man going up onto the mountain and these things happening. But in verse 10, it says, they, and this was the elders, the 70 elders, and Joshua, Aaron, and Moses, they saw the God of Israel. You can take this and make a whole study out of this verse. They saw the God of Israel. Now, they didn't see him in all of his fullness because we can't contradict the rest of Scripture. And there was under his feet, they must have seen his feet. There was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles and the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank. They had a feast or a food or something that they ate and drank on the top of the mountain. In the presence of God, they saw a manifestation of God, at least his feet, the cloud behind, the fire above on the mountain, my goodness, I think I would have been laying face down on the ground, overcome with such a sight as that. But grace was there. The grace of God had invited them that far. And they saw, they were allowed to see that and to eat in the presence of God. Fellowship. They had fellowship with the Lord. In the New Testament, the Lord calls you. You know, what does He say? He says, if you will open the door, I will come in and I will dine with you and you will dine. That means that we will fellowship with one another, just like friends sitting at a table. In verse 12, they saw a revelation of God. And so then the Lord said to Moses, come to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and the commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. Moses, I'm not going to read the rest of that, goes up on the mountain and he has this revelation, and God is giving him these things, the law of God. I want to try to do this quickly, but I want you to hear me. Everyone needs to always understand this. God will draw you into a place where He will give you deeper revelation of His Word, of Christ, an understanding. He will unfold things. He will show you things. But where the revelation is, let me give you this phrase. This is something the Lord gave me. Revelation, but not without regulation. Revelation, not without regulation. Now let me explain that. Let me illustrate it. Some of you have worked in construction and do today. And I know that I'm simplifying it. But all construction depends upon measurement for it to be correct. For it to stand, to be true, to not teeter and totter and fall. You have to have measurement. And the measurement has to be accurate and the same all the way through the construction. The thing that is being built is something that was imagined in the mind of man. Whether it's a house or whether it's a skyscraper, it's all the same. There's a vision for something. There's a revelation. It's going to be revealed when that thing is finally finished and people say, oh, my goodness, what I see. But it was not built without the regulation of a yardstick or measuring tape, a measuring line in biblical language. There are inches and there are feet and there are yards that are used, and you cannot violate that measurement. Has to be consistently used. You can't make up, you can't have feet that are 12 inches long, a measurement of a foot, and begin laying a foundation in feet and then decide you want to make a foot a little bit longer. I decide that a foot's going to be 14 inches. And so now I start building with a stick that's 14 inches. Well, it's going to mess up the entire building. And therefore, the thing that's revealed in the end cannot be accurate and cannot be true. When you believe God is showing you something, it has to be lined up with the measuring stick of the law of God and the Word of God. You must study. That's why you have to study, to show yourself approved. God may be showing you something, but it can't be that you start telling people, oh, God told me this, and somebody real quickly says, well, that can't be so, because the Bible says in John chapter such and such, and that contradicts what you just think God showed you. No, it has to have regulation. And so the thing that's being brought forward and revealed that you believe God showed you, you better be sure it lines up with the regulation of the Word of God, because it never changes. His Word never changes. In verses 13 through 15, He goes up into the cloud where God is. In the New Testament, we all go up. We're all invited up into the place where God is. And everyone is invited to go, and there are times in church, even in worship, that the glory of God just seems to be in a church and upon the people of God, and they are in that place. But beloved, there's a place, a secret place, where you have to be like Moses, and you have to go in there with God alone. You can't go in there with your husband or your wife. You can't go there with your family. Each one has to find that place on the mountain with God alone is called secret prayer in the Bible. Jesus said there has to be, he said, close the door to your place that you're going to pray and be in secret, and I and my Father will be with you. And so as we go up, it is a place of consecration and purging. This is still under number four. It is where you're being cleansed and you're being consecrated and being given over to God, be used by Him. It's also a place of acceptance. You will never feel totally accepted like you feel when you're accepted by God. It's a place of answers. Some of you are in business. Some of you are trying to do things in your life. You're trying to go a certain direction, and it doesn't work because you've not gone to God to get solutions or answers. And you have to listen to the Lord if you're a believer. And I don't like to use a worldly word for it instead of a spiritual biblical word. God will give you success when you build and you walk according to His plan. It's not always the same kind of success as the world calls success, but it's what God calls it. And you will find your purpose revealed when you go up into that place. Now, God can grant incredible supernatural experiences. We don't live for those emotional times or those experiences. The Holy Spirit distributes His gifts as He wills, the Bible says. And as Maggie teaches in some of her classes and says often, God only had one Moses. God only had one Elijah. So I'm not by any means suggesting that you're going to be like Moses or you're going to be like Elijah. You're going to be like you on fire for God. Whatever that means, you will be Carol as God gave you personality, and Jenny and Tom and Paul and every one of you. You will be fully you and more alive you than you've ever been, on fire for the Lord and now beginning to bloom and become what God wanted you to be. For the new covenant, in the new covenant, everything is found in Jesus. And the fire of God is there every time. Now listen, because this is what I want to bring it down to, so that you're not thinking these lofty, like, what is Pastor Mark talking about? Some supernatural. Every time you sit alone with God with your Bible open and you're truly seeking Him and you're letting Him speak to you and you're wanting to follow Him and be obedient, that is being on the mountaintop with God. Now you can be in that place and be absolutely, because if your heart's not right, then it can be drudgery, it can be awful to you. But it can also be alive with the fire of God. And those words to you and be alive to you, or if your heart's not right, you're not willing to let God deal with you, they'll be dead. They'll just be words on a page, and you'll say, I've read that Bible and I can't get anything out of it. Spirit is the Spirit when we come aside to see what the Lord has. God was giving them this in the old covenant. They had just listened to the reading of the book of the covenant, and the sacrifice for the covenant, the old covenant, had just been offered. I'm assuming that's what most commentaries will say. That's what they ate on the table or on the mountaintop as they sat in the presence of the Lord. They ate the food of the sacrifice. They had just been sprinkled with the blood of the covenant. In the New Testament, we are sprinkled, the Bible says, spiritually with the blood of Christ. It is our paid entrance to the mountaintop. We agree with His word, and we receive life and light from Him. We sit at the table with Him. And what does He eat when He says He'll come in and dine with us and we'll dine with Him? What does He eat? He consumes everything we give Him. He takes everything that we'll put on the table and He receives it with gratitude. He consumes the things that need to be removed from our lives. What do we eat? We eat every word that comes to Him. The Bible says that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word, not just written on the page of the Bible. It's important, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word that He is speaking to us, bringing to our heart, we feed on His presence, His word. You may never see a cloud. Some people have had amazing supernatural experiences that are real. You may never see a cloud descend in the room where you sit with God. But what you'll have is what they have in the day of Pentecost. You remember there was a tongues of fire and there was a mighty rushing wind. But after that, there were repeated Pentecosts. Even those same people were filled with the Spirit again in another place. The house was filled. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says they went out and spoke the word of God with boldness. But there were no more visible tongues of fire. It's just there. No more rushing, mighty wind, but it's there. Holy Spirit is the wind. For New Testament, we have Pentecostal of God that goes with us everywhere that we go. In verse 16, I'm almost done, but I want you to listen. In verse 16, it says that Moses was there 6 days, and then on the seventh day, was when God began to speak. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, He called Moses out of the midst of the cloud. So Moses is sitting there 6 days, and nothing happens. 6 days. On the first day, second day, third day, he didn't say, "Oh, God's not here," and turn around and go back down the mountain. Because he knew that the cloud was there. 6 days. In the Bible, six is symbolic. It's the number of man. 666, you remember, is the Antichrist. But six is the number of man, and it's not complete. Seven is the number of God, of completeness, of fulfillment, and of perfection. Six is man. Man falls just a little short. A lot short. But even in Christ, we fall short of the glory of God, the Bible says. Moses sat there 6 days representing the effort of man. I want to make this very simple. Beloved, you can come to the presence of God only through faith. Through faith alone, in Christ alone, and in His promises. His promise to be there with you. His promise to speak to you. His promise to reveal Himself to you. But you cannot make Him speak. He speaks on His own timetable. And when He does, it will fit in with this principle. So bear with me. I'm not quite through with it. You come by faith, you pray, and you wait until your own resources are laid down. Until you stop thinking that you can do anything in your own strength. Six is the waiting period where you come to the end of yourself. And you say, "I know that in my own strength I can do nothing. I need what can only come from God. God, I will lay down my own plans. I will lay down. I cannot fix the thing in my life that needs to be fixed. I cannot do the things that You're calling me to do. I need You to speak." It's when you come to the end of yourself and your own resources. Six, laying down your own self. Turning to the resources of the Lord because He is complete, He is perfect, He is fullness, He has everything that you need. Until you do not have to hear Him say what you just want Him to say, but you're willing to listen to what He has to say. And He is exalted in your life and He has preeminence and He has liberty to consume what He wants to. In verse 18, so Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. Here's a picture of a man who boldly walks into a place where he could be struck down dead if his heart is not right. In the New Testament, because of the grace of God, listen to me, even if your heart isn't right, He says, "Come and let me help make it right." He says it this way in the book of Hebrews. Therefore, we have boldness. We have boldness to come to the throne of grace. Let us come boldly, He says in Hebrews 4:16. We're not going to turn there. Let us come boldly. This is the invitation this morning as we close. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So what can you do? What can you do? You say, I'm afraid to go in the presence of God. Why? He accepts you. He loves you. Love casts out fear. You're without excuse because love casts out fear. And he's inviting you to come and receive all of his goodness and his gifts that he wants to give you. How many this morning will stay halfway up the mountain? And I think about what I pray for is that you won't do that, because I think about one day when you stand before the Lord. See, I'm speaking to people that I believe are saved. That's between you and God, but I believe that those that I'm speaking to are the saved of God, but many times miserable. And I think about when you stand before the Lord one day in judgment, when you stand before the Lord in judgment, and he says, okay, you're accepted into heaven, you're born again, but then he reveals all that your life was supposed to be, all that he wanted to show you on the mountain, everything that he wanted to change that was for your good, not for your hurt. Even in the Old Testament, he told Jeremiah, I have good plans for you, not to harm you or to hurt you, a future and a hope. That's what God says. He's a good father. He has nothing but good things for you. But our warped, sinful minds, this flesh nature, we call it, causes us to see those things distorted and to think, oh, God wants to hurt me. He wants to take something away from me. He wants to make my life uncomfortable. He wants me to be super religious instead of seeing that he's a good father who wants to give you nothing but good things. So this morning, as I close, his invitation is, don't stop halfway. Don't stop halfway. Come up the mountain and let God transform the rest of your life. That's what he has. Father, I pray, Lord God, that no one would be able to be like the children of Israel this morning and stay down at the bottom of the mountain and say, ah, I can't go up there. I don't want to hear him speak. Lord, somehow through the mighty working of your Holy Spirit, change the minds and the hearts of your people that they would desire, they would see how good you are, and they would have this desire to know you, desire to be in your will, desire to experience your fullness, desire to have peace with you that passes all understanding. Desire to not walk under condemnation, because your word says that we don't have to, but to be set free because of the grace that you offer us. Desire to come and to sit with you and to hear a word spoken to their hearts, Lord God. Desire to let you sit at the table and to consume whatever you want to consume, because it's only going to mean that things will actually be better for our life. Send help from heaven this morning, Lord. My words mean nothing. My words can't change anything. But Holy Spirit, your word to the heart of your people can transform them right now, even in this moment. If one person will turn in their heart and say to you, deliver me, Lord. Deliver me from this place where I am and take me up higher. I'm willing to change. I'm willing to walk with you, willing to follow. Carpenter of Galilee, strong, mighty, wonderful. Thank you for your always. If you need prayer this morning, I'll be glad to pray. Surrender everything to the Lord.